Now, I have enjoyed the singing. I'm learning some hymns and songs that I didn't know, so it's good to learn some new words. That's a beautiful hymn, the last one we sang, Ancient Words. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And I want just to complete one or two things that we were saying this afternoon from Philippians chapter 4 before I move into another passage, and perhaps just read to refresh our minds verses 6 through to 9 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We spoke about three things this afternoon that the apostle brings before the Lord's people. He spoke about dedication in chapter 3. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. He spoke about stability. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And he spoke about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The fourth thing that he speaks about in this section of the epistle is the matter of peace. And he speaks about the peace of God. And he speaks about the God of peace. I take it there are two things that disturb the minds of the saints and disturb our peace. The first of them is the difficult circumstances that we very often face in life. If you're like me, life will not necessarily have been a smooth passage. And there will have been times in your life when it's been pretty tough. And understanding the reasons for these difficult days is calculated sometimes just to disturb our mind. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, don't be of a doubtful mind, Luke chapter 12, don't be of a doubtful mind. He says, be not careful. And what he simply meant was, don't live in careful suspense. And so there is a recognition that the circumstances of life would often disturb our peace. But the other thing I think that disturbs our peace is sometimes our inability to be what we want to be, what we aspire to as Christians, and our lack of ability to achieve that. Now, I would just say to you that greater people than us have faced the same. You will remember that the Apostle Paul, when he writes, particularly to the Roman saints, he will say in chapter 7, there are good things that I love to do, but I don't do them. And there are evil things that I don't want to do, but I find that I do them. And so this issue about the ability to be what we want to be is a cause of angst and concern very often for God's people. Now, Paul deals with both of these issues in these three verses that we read in chapter 4. And he starts by saying, be careful for nothing. Now, you will remember that he had said about Timothy in chapter 2 of the epistle, I've got somebody who, just like me, will care for your state. Now, that's a good kind of care. And what we said at the time was, God's people need carers, they don't need abusers. And oh, for men and women that will grow up in this next generation that will make it their business to care for God's people. There's always somebody that needs a lift. There's always somebody that needs a hand. There's always somebody that needs encouragement. And what God's people will need are people that will care. But here the apostle says, I don't want you to be careful. I don't want you to worry. Be careful for nothing. But he goes on to say, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So in the circumstances of life that we face, what Paul is encouraging us to do here is not to worry about it, but just to take it to God and to leave it with him. And he says, be careful for nothing. I remember some of our old preachers. I laugh at that expression, you know. I still think I'm just like a boy. And I guess I'm now one of the old preachers. But the old preachers used to say to us, there's no point in you taking your trouble to the Lord and leaving it with him and then taking it away again and worrying about it yourself. There's no point in that. And so it's a matter of, in the circumstances of life, just to leave it with him. And we all face things every day, and we don't know the answers to them. And we'll all face circumstances that will be really hard, and we don't know how we're going to get through them. But there's somebody that does know. And what Paul says is, just take it to him. He speaks about prayer and supplication. You would know, I sometimes think, what am I doing coming all the way from Scotland? Because you know these things, you know. But, you know, it's about general prayers, but it's about specific prayers. By prayer and by supplication. So it's about the general prayer, you know. And sometimes we just go to the Lord and say, Lord, you need to take care of everything. And sometimes we go to him and say, Lord, you need to take care of this one for me. You remember Daniel, you see, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 that he went into his room and 3 times a day he prayed. And there's nothing said about what he prayed. And I take it that it was just he prayed in a general sense. But when you come to Daniel chapter 2, you see, he had 3 friends, and they got together, and the board says that we need to go and find out the Lord's mercies about this secret. And so there was a specific issue that Daniel needed to take to the Lord. And it was about Nebuchadnezzar's vision. How was he going to deal with that? And so Paul just says to us, in the general round of life, when you think about all of the circumstances of yourself and your family and God's people, just take it all to him and leave it there. And when there are things that are really a burden to your soul, just you take that specific thing to him and leave it with him. The wonder to me, you see, we were saying the other day or yesterday, that what we are promised is that your prayer is heard. And the wonderful thing for me is that in all of the general prayers that God is listening to, he hears one. And in all of the specific prayers that he's having to deal with, the wonder of the matter is that he hears mine. And so Paul says here, in terms of getting peace, just take it all to him. And peace is promised. And the peace of God which will keep your hearts and minds. We said yesterday that that's that military expression. It's about throwing a wall around it. It's about a garrison town that will just keep your hearts and minds. The peace of God, he says, that passes all understanding. How many times have you been in God's presence and said, "Why, Lord? I don't understand this. I don't know what it is you're trying to tell me or what you're trying to do, but I don't understand it." What Paul says is that the peace of God is a thousand times better than understanding the reason why. And the peace of God that keeps your hearts and minds. Now, we're going to think about that in a little while, but it's about a peace that makes sure that I still love Him, keeps my heart. And it's about a peace that guarantees that I still trust Him, because it keeps my mind. And like a garrison town, like the wall around it, you know, it keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, in the circumstances of life, when our minds are troubled and our hearts are just all astir, what Paul says is, just by prayer and supplication, let him know about the request. But the other issue, of course, that is difficult for us and that disturbs us is not being able to be what we know we should be and what we would want to be. And the Apostle Paul faced it. And I don't think that anybody here would say they've never faced it. What you would like to be, and what you know the Lord would like you to be, and the difficulty of actually making that. And so what Paul says is, there is a need for us to really discipline ourselves. And so he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and so on, think on these things. There are two groups of three things that he speaks about. He speaks about things that are true, things that are honest, and things that are just. There is a moral rectitude about that. You understand what I mean? You know, it's like a ruler that stands. Honesty, truth, and justice. There is a moral rectitude about these three things. And Paul says, if you're going to be what you want to be, you'll have to discipline your mind to think on these things. Now, the natural man will not want to think on these things. The natural man will not want to think on things that are true, and things that are honest, and things that are just. But if you want to be what you ought to be in spiritual terms, you will have to discipline your mind to think on these things. It's about truth and honesty. It's about truth and dignity. And it's about righteousness. We're going to say something about that matter of truth later on tonight, perhaps. But, you know, we ought never to tell lies to each other. And our dealings with each other should be open and clear and right. I lived in the world of business for 40 years and more. And the politics of the business world just bend your mind. And that not to be the case among God's people. And our dealings with each other ought to be with dignity and with truth and with justice. But then he says, there's three other things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. And there's not so much a moral rectitude about these three, but there is a moral beauty about these three. Things that are pure,
things that are lovely and things that are of good report. Now, the devil will try to fill your mind with things that are just the opposite to these. When I was a boy of 18 and a young man of 20 and so on, I used to think that the impurities that were in my mind would be stuff that I wouldn't have to bother about when I was 40 and 50. And I've discovered that even when I get to 60, that I still have the same trouble with the stuff I had when I was 18 and 20. And our minds are assaulted hour by hour in what we listen to and in what we see that would try to make sure that our minds are thinking on things that are impure and on things that are unlovely and on things that are of evil report. And that will destroy the peace of your spiritual life. And I don't listen to it too much, but I know some of the lyrics that exist in modern songs of today. Young men and women, turn your ears away, because it will break your spiritual life. And I'm not a dinosaur because I've got a computer. But I know, because my grandchildren use my computer, you see, and then it never works after they're finished. But they visit sites, and they're not bad sites, you know. I know they're not bad sites because they're children's sites. But I notice after they've been looking at their sites, and there are kind of Disney sites, and you know what I'm talking about. But I notice that if they've been looking at these sites, what comes into my computer betimes just makes me want to cry. And the devil has got access to technology today that has got the capability to make sure that the minds of God's children are focusing on things that are impure and that are unlovely and that are of evil report. And all I'm doing today is to send a warning to you that if you want to be what you ought to be spiritually, you will have to discipline your mind to think on these things. It will not happen automatically. The old man within you would love to feed on other things, but the Spirit of God wants you to think on these things. You would be promised, if you take your cares to Him, you would be promised the peace of God. But what I notice is that if I'm prepared to discipline my mind and to concentrate on honesty and truth and justice and purity and loveliness and goodness, what I'm promised is not simply the peace of God, but I'm promised the God of peace. And I'm promised that if I'm prepared to discipline my mind in this kind of way, I will have as a personal experience in my daily life the presence of the God of peace. And that's what you need. And that's what I need. To wake up every day and to walk through the day knowing that on my side is the God of peace. It's about the source of things. And it's a wonderful thing to know the peace of God. But I tell you, it's a far greater thing to know the God of peace. And if you want to be a man or woman of God that knows in an experiential way His presence day by day, then you'll need to be disciplined in your Christian life and experience. You know, I just want to go down another rabbit trail. I love that expression. I'm going to carry that with me for the rest of my days, and I'm grateful to Jamie for that, you know. I'll go down another rabbit trail, you know. God's intention, you see, is ultimately to create peace. That's what He does when He saves you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's coming a day when, in the whole of His creation, He's going to create peace. And our brother Jamie was kind of beginning to take us there today in the book of Revelation, you know. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come with His saints to reign. Days when the swords and the spears will be beaten into plowshares, you know, and pruning hooks. Days when wolf and lamb will live together. When little children and lions and, you know, and there will be peace. Because the King of Peace will reign. And at His desire, ultimately, to create peace. And the wonder of it is, brethren and sisters, that it's possible for us to know something of that today. You know, men's hearts are failing them for fear today. You can feel it. Men are terrified of what's going to happen next. All the stuff they thought was solid and was going to be around forever, suddenly they discover that in a moment of time, it can be gone. I know a man in Scotland, and all of his bonuses were paid in shares in the Royal Bank of Scotland. Overnight, he lost almost everything. Overnight, he lost almost everything, and he had a lot. And men are discovering, and their hearts are just failing them for fear. And here's a group of people in Granville today, in Vancouver. And there's a group of people that tomorrow will be sitting down in Holborn Hall in Aberdeen. I'm sorry I'll be missing them tomorrow. But they'll be sitting together, just in the presence of God, with hearts that are at peace. And that's the apostle's word as he comes to the end of Philippians. Now, I've got another little 20 minutes. I want to begin to look at another passage because you could almost write over the epistle to the Philippians when we think of some of the things that we've talked about over these last 2 days. You know, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Two sisters that are not getting on together. Folks worrying about Epaphroditus. The Apostle Paul in bonds. You could almost write over it. An enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. Who sowed the tares? An enemy has done this. And I had thought tonight just to think a little bit about the battleground of the Christian. And how we need to deal with the issues that are against us. Because in Paul's writings, again and again, he speaks to people like Timothy and reminds him that he's got to be a good soldier. And he's in the battlefield. And you know, back home in the UK, you know, we're in a war in Afghanistan and in Iraq and they keep talking about a war on so many fronts and they're really struggling to keep it up, you know. And the Christian is in the battlefield and there are enemies that we face and that we have to deal with. And I had thought tonight that I would like to take you back into Ephesians chapter 6 and to think about this issue of our battlefield. and how we can equip ourselves to win the battle. To win the battle.
And I'm going to read with you Ephesians chapter 6 and from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the large shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There is no doubt in my mind that we are in a battlefield. And we are fighting wars. And we are encouraged to be a good soldier. But let me say right from the start that we're in a battle and we're in a war that can be won. And indeed, in great measure, the war has already been won. We have quoted already that word of Psalm 2. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And some of the hymns that we were singing before the meeting tonight, just take us there, you know. Yet have I set my king. And the battle is won. He destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And we can sing as we do with the boys and girls in the Sunday school. You may not sing it here. I've learnt some new hymns. Maybe this is a new one to you. On the victory side. On the victory side. No foe can harm me. No fear alarm me. On the victory side. With Christ within, the fight we'll win. On the victory side. And so, in a very real sense, the battle has been won, but there are daily battles to be fought, as you well know and as I well know. And mercifully, the Lord has provided us with the equipment that would enable us to battle well and to win. Our British soldiers, there's a great battle going on between the government at home and the military. They say that our soldiers are not well enough equipped. They don't have the right boots, and they don't have the right body armor, and they don't have the right vehicles. And so there's this constant battle. I want to say to you right at the start, brethren and sisters, in the battle that you're engaged in, you'll never be able to blame your equipment because God has provided it for us. Now again, the old preachers would say to you that the Christian has three main enemies. And these three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I see no reason to make a change to that, really. One of our enemies is the world. The world is an external force that works outside there, and its business is to draw our affections away from Christ. The world. Now, of course, it's an enemy that has to be overcome. So there's a battle to be fought here. John says in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 4, he that is born of God overcomes the world. Now, of course, it's not the physical world that we're talking about, you know, the world around. We live in it. We have to live in it. We have to go to the shops and you know, we get paid for what we do when we work. And so we have to live in the physical world. We're not expected to live as monks or in a nunnery. We're expected to live in the world
amongst the men and women of the world. It's where we are. And so it's not about the physical world, but it's about the things of the world. It's about the way in which it thinks, the way in which it does things. It's about its ideas and its standards. And it's an enemy that we have to overcome. It's things like the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And so the injunction is, love not the world. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. Now, these are not Ian Grant's words or ideas. These are the words of the Lord. And the enemy that has to be overcome is the world and its thoughts and its standards and its ways. Now, I don't need to begin to apply that, because you'll have things in your mind that you know. Things that you do and things that you think and things that you say would be the same kind of things that the folks in the world would think and do and say. And John says, or James rather says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have friends amongst the folks that you live and work with. In great measure, that's the only way that you win them for Christ, is to get to know them and for them to trust you and to get to know you. But it's about the friendship that we hold with the world's ideas and systems and processes and thoughts that is enmity with God. And we quoted the verse yesterday from Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so you ought not to be like the men and women of the world. The way you behave should be different from the way in which the men and women of the world behave. The way you think should be different from the way in which the men and world think. Your standards should be different from the standards of the men and women of the world, because you belong to Christ and the love of the Father is in you. And so its business is to draw our affections away from Christ. So what is the antidote for that? How can we beat that one? Because I find it a hard one to beat. I don't know about you. Well, says the apostle, you know, when he writes to the saints in Galatians chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the word, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And it is by the cross that the world is crucified unto me, and I crucified unto the world. And the cross stands as the world's symbol of its hatred of Christ and all that he stands for. And our job in life is to nail our colours to the mast of the cross. And if you let men and women know that you take your stand beside the cross of Christ, then they'll know where you are and they'll know how to deal with you. There were some women, and it is said of them, and bear in mind, most of the men had run like scared rabbits. But there were some women, and it said of them, now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and Mary. And that was the problem for the rich young ruler when the Lord said to him, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. And so it's our It's our association with the cross of Christ that will deal with the issues of the world that we face. You know what was said of Peter when these women were standing by the cross of Christ? It is said of Peter that he stood at the door of the high priest's house. And I've often wondered how many times I've stood at the door of the house and not been prepared to stand at the cross. When he went into the house, he got into trouble because he stood by the fire and he denied him. But I've often wondered how many times I stand at the door instead of stand at the cross. And if you want not to have trouble with the world in your life, then you let them know that your colours are nailed to the mast of the cross of Christ. But the second enemy that we face, and maybe I'm going to have to leave the third enemy until tomorrow night, but that'll be all right. That'll maybe encourage you to come tomorrow night. But the second enemy that we're facing here is the enemy of the flesh, the old preachers used to say. Now, that's not the flesh in the sense of tissue and sinew and bone and so on. That is the flesh in the sense of the sinful element of human nature. Romans chapter 6 and 19, for example. So it's the sinful element of human nature. And it's not now an external force, but it's something that's inside. And in many ways, brethren and sisters, that makes it much more difficult and much more dangerous, the flesh. Galatians 5 and 16, the apostle says, the flesh lusts against the spirit. You know that the old man is still here. As long as we're in the body, the old man will still be here. But we now have an indwelling Spirit of God that is here. And the business of the flesh is to lust against the Spirit. And the business of the flesh is to feed us on stuff that will limit our spiritual growth. And it's an internal business. Paul equates the flesh in Romans 8 to the law of spirit and death. He tells us in Romans 6 that the mind of the flesh is enmity with God. He tells us in Romans 8 that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so the issue of the flesh is something that works against the spirit and will limit my spiritual growth. Now, some issues of the flesh are pretty base things, and I wouldn't have to mention them, perhaps. But, you know, the flesh would be quite happy for us to be morally impure. And for us to have relationships, young men with young women, that are not quite clean. And there are some things that the flesh would be happy for us to be involved in. Be happy for us to get drunk occasionally. And there are some kind of base things, happy for us to lie whenever we felt like it. And so there are some base things that we would understand, you know, that are about the flesh. But, you know, there are some things that you maybe would wonder, you know. There are some less base things, but they're still fleshly things. And it's about pride. It's about anger. It's about covetousness. You know, I want to be better than the Joneses. Or if she's got that, I'll need to get something just that's a bit better. It's about anger. And so there are a whole range of things that are about the flesh. And it's everything that's against purity and goodness. And it's inside of us, brethren and sisters. And it's against God. So what is the antidote to that? Well, dealing with the world is kind of easy because you just say, sorry, I belong to the cross. You know, that's where I am. Me and the man on the cross, that's us. We're one together. And the world will know how to deal with you. You won't have any trouble then, you see. But this is something that you have to deal with. And Paul speaks in Romans 8 about mortifying, about putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And it will not happen automatically. Just in the same sense as your mind will not quite do things automatically. It is not self-programmed to think on these things. So in the same sense, you will have to be decisive about the deeds of the flesh. You'll have to be careful where you go. You'll have to be careful what you see. You'll have to be careful who you associate with. And you'll have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, you remember, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. And there is a need for us, if we're going to deal with the enemy of the flesh in our life, there is a need for us to be ruthlessly self-disciplined in putting it to death. I look back over my life, and there have been days when I've been in places that I should never have been in. And there were places that I was never going to catch a vision of Christ. And it just needed for me to say, I'm not going to go there. You know, that's all it needed. I'm not going to be there. Because to be there is to put myself in the place where the flesh will be supplied with food rather than the spirit being supplied by food. And so we have to face these two enemies as we live day by day. Now my time has gone and I'm going to leave the third one, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow evening. And it's about the devil, and that is the subject matter of Ephesians chapter 6. Now I'm going to ask you to do something, because I really tremble to speak about the devil. And if I'm going to speak publicly about the devil and his work and what we need to do to beat him, then I would ask you to pray for us tomorrow night, that we might be protected and that we might be given the grace and the help to bring this kind of subject matter to the Lord's people. But let's never forget that the devil might be powerful, but he's not all powerful. Because there's one that's sitting tonight on the throne, and he's destroyed his power, and he's just waiting for the day when he'll be cast forever out of the way, and where Christ will reign in righteousness. May the Lord bless his word to us.